The Gospel reading from Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestors, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angels departed from her. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Baptism Sundays are always special at Broadway. But today that is particularly true as we baptized two young girls on the same Sunday where we read the angel's annunciation to the presumably young girl Mary. And isn't Mary's response to the angel's message a fitting declaration for the day of one's baptism? "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Admittedly, Protestants don't always know what to do with Mary, the mother of Jesus, because we've been taught that Catholics have historically made too much of Mary. We've been in danger, I think, of historically making too little. That's why I've always loved the story of Dean William Ralph Inge, the late so-called gloomy dean of St. Paul's in London, who is said to have died and gone to heaven and been greeted by Jesus himself. "Ah, Mr. Dean, welcome," Jesus said. "I know that you have met my father, but I don't believe you've met my mother." This morning, I hope to introduce us to Jesus' mother, trying not to make too much nor too little of her. One of the great sources of friction between Catholics and Protestants has been the label some Catholics give Mary as co-redemptrix, a title used to describe her role in the redemption of humanity. There is a lot of linguistic nuance in that title, and it doesn't necessarily mean what its fiercest detractors say that it means. So I will spare you my thoughts on that title for another sermon. Today, however, I want to talk to you about a much more common term. Both Catholics and also some Protestants have for Mary, the Blessed Virgin. For centuries, it has been the official teaching of the Catholic Church that Mary remained a perpetual virgin all of her life, even after she gave birth to Jesus. Astute Bible readers, and there still are a few alive, will object, but doesn't the Bible say Jesus had brothers and sisters? And the answer is yes, though the Catholic Church tradition says that Jesus' brothers and sisters were actually his step-siblings, born from a previous marriage Joseph had to a woman who died before he was betrothed to Mary. I, for one, am not one for debating the historicity of Mary's virginity, either before or after Jesus' conception. I take the Bible story as it is, and I respect tradition, both Protestant and also Catholic, as they are. And frankly, I don't think some of this stuff is really any of my business. But I do have to say that for two primary reasons, I do think that it's problematic that so many continue to refer to Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the moniker virgin. And that is because, one, people ought, in my mind, not be defined by the status of their sexual activity. And two, because doing so obviously is rooted in the old Augustinian idea that in and of itself, sex is something that is inherently sinful. Therefore, the only way for one to be truly holy is also for them to be celibate. Celibacy is good if that is the life that one chooses. But sex is good also. And we should not presume that the status of one's sexual being is what qualifies or disqualifies a person to be a channel for God's grace and presence in the world. In fact, that for me is the whole meaning of the Annunciation to Mary. To me, it's really not a matter of what Mary has or hasn't done or what she will or won't do. It's a matter to me of what God is doing. Mary, in my mind, was not perfect. Read the rest of the Gospels, and I think we see that. But she didn't have to be perfect. This is a holy conception. And Mary is made holy not by her own perfection or purity, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit's spiritual presence being born in and through her life. In other words, then, this is not a matter of Mary's works, but of God's grace. God has chosen to do this extraordinary act in and through Mary by and for grace. For it is by grace that she has been chosen, and it was for grace that she conceived. Thus, our Catholic friends often say, and the Protestants we ought to say more often, Hail Mary, full of grace. To take Mary and define her by her sexual status is to me an attempt to try to contain and control her. It's to try to contain and control her, and as feminist scholars like Beth Allison Barr make clear, it's also to try to contain and control other women through her. And by extension, then, it's also an attempt to try to contain and control God through her also. There's a whole lot of patriarchal history with this, both in the Catholic and also in the Protestant Church. And too often, both of our traditions have taken Mary and set her on so high and set apart a pedestal that it made sure no other woman could ever attain an even remotely similar station or place. Blessed are you among all women became blessed are you above all women. Thus was lost the original and extremely radical meaning of the Annunciation message, that a very ordinary person and even woman could by the Spirit of grace be ordained to become the very extraordinary vessel of the very presence of God. And if God so ordains a woman, ought not we? Before Virgin Mary became so popular in the Middle Ages, the early church mothers and fathers first and foremost used a Greek word called Theotokos for Mary. The word means God-bearer. Mary literally gave birth to God in the world. That is the doctrine of the Incarnation. But as unique as Mary, the mother of Jesus' vocational role was, let us not so overly sanctify her so as to miss the meaning of her life and mission in and for our own lives and missions also. We too are called to be theotokoi. We are called to be God-bearers. And this is the really radical, incomprehensible, seemingly blasphemous, but also truly gospel meaning of the angel's message. That something of the great Spirit of God can be conceived by the Holy Spirit and actually born inside a human being. Both in Mary physically and also in us spiritually. And you don't necessarily have to be a virgin or a saint or a priest or a man in order for God to make it happen. But we do, however, have to say yes. Mary says yes in the story because the Lord will not force him or herself upon us. Consent is at the core of sexual ethics, and it is also at the core of spiritual ethics as well. This is the heart of why it is that we as Baptists wait before conferring baptism. Because just as Mary had to give consent, so too must we. God respects us and therefore leaves it up to us to say yes or no to what God desires to do in and through us. It is a matter of choice. We too are called to be bearers of God in this world. But God will not force God's self upon us. God will not compel us. It's our choice, and we have to be able to say no in order then to be able to truly say yes. Mary said yes. Blessed, therefore, was she. And blessed is the fruit of her womb, our dear Lord Jesus. And blessed is everyone else who also say yes to Christ's birth with inside of the womb of their own soul. Well, I've talked a lot about sex and sexual ethics this morning. That should make for some very interesting talk around the Christmas Eve lunch table. Don't worry, the word virgin will not be said in tonight's 5 p.m. sermon. So having said much, let me end pastorally by saying one thing more. And that is this. The point of this story is not our purity. For who could ever be pure enough for God to come inside them? Yet God chooses to come inside nonetheless. And by God's grace, through faith, we can, every one of us, become vessels of God's Spirit. And having agreed to conceive in the womb of our own souls and our own lives the presence of Christ within us, we too, you and me, can become God bearers. We too can carry and give birth to God in this world, not because of our purity or our perfection, but because of God's great, great grace. So then, let us receive this gift of grace. Let us let God fit us for the coming of heaven into our hearts and souls and the wombs of our own spiritual beings. And let us, like Mary at the Annunciation, and like these young girls this morning at their baptism, say also, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to thy word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen.